This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Let's turn to the Word of God. If you'd like to turn to the book of Luke, please, and chapter 10. And I'm going to read from verse 25. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I'm sure will be familiar. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is it written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when you come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." It's a great parable about how we should treat each other, how we should behave to each other when we see a need to not be like the priest or the Levite who passed by on the other side of the road, but have compassion. And it's not just for the big things, you know, like when we're left half dead by the side of the road. I praise God that I've never been left dead by the side of the road. But I have been blessed by brothers and sisters who have seen a need and have responded and have not passed by. Today, we were very blessed. I'm preaching this morning and Jacqueline is here listening to me, and that's because Connie texted yesterday and said, "Would you like me to take your children's work slot tomorrow?" And we were very blessed by that, weren't we? Someone who saw a need and responded. So I know Jacqueline is very blessed to be sat here this morning. Probably not as blessed as if you were sat in Portugal, I'm guessing. One thing about myself and Jacqueline, we love Portugal, don't we? It's one of our favourite places, a happy place. We love the climate. We love the views. We love the people. We love the food. Pat's nodding to me. You've got first-hand experience. It's a wonderful place, isn't it? And just so relaxing. One of my favourite things to do when we're out in holiday in Portugal is just sit out on the balcony with the morning sun and my Bible in one hand and a freshly brewed cup of coffee in the other, and just feeling the grace of God with the rays of the sun and thinking, yeah, this is close to heaven on earth right now. But one of the things we notice when we're, you notice different things when you're abroad. The differences in culture, I like that. I like the fact that you get a difference in culture. And one of the things I like about Portugal is the fact that you do get to experience the local culture. It's not just a little bubble of England that you take with you on holiday. And one of the things, you know, if you go into a restaurant there, you know, in a restaurant here, the table is not complete unless they put salt and pepper on the table, you know. Over there, it's oil and vinegar, oil and wine vinegar, isn't it? And it's the first thing they bring you when you sit down, apart from the serviettes and the cutlery. So they bring you a little bottle of wine vinegar and olive oil, and it's for your salad. And so it quite amused me in this parable, in just a little detail that we read about the ministry of this Samaritan to the man who had fallen in among robbers. It says this, he tended to his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And it just tickled me, because to me it sounds more like a salad dressing than a field dressing. But, you know, God has been speaking to me about oil and wine. And it's something that occurs not just in restaurants in the Mediterranean, but if you read the scriptures, it's something that often occurs together. So I've brought some little props, so I hope you don't mind if I just reach down, and I'm going to put on the table some visual aids here. Safely wrapped so they didn't break on the way. I'll just take these down. Oh, look at that, a nice bottle of wine. Yeah, with a screw to it? No, sadly not. And here we have, you can probably guess what's coming next, some nice extra virgin olive oil. Oil and wine. And in one sense, these are very different things, aren't they? They're immiscible. You pour the oil and the wine together, they won't mix, they form two layers. And yet, they frequently are, well, certainly in terms of wine vinegar, they are frequently mixed together. And it spoke to me of, you know, the differences and yet the synergy when two different groups work together. And we know that God has been talking to us recently about the generations. And when I think of the oil and wine, I think of the generations. Because the oil, the extra virgin olive oil, is something that is valued for its freshness. You know, it's freshly squeezed, fresh olive oil. Something that is young and vital and full of life. And the wine, of course, is like a good vintage that has been aged, and it's kind of valued for its maturity and its aging that has improved the quality. And so, for me, these kind of represent the younger and the older generations that God has been talking to us about. I don't want to talk about old and young, because that old kind of sounds a bit derogatory, doesn't it? And young can sometimes seem a bit patronizing, but how about fresh and mature? How about that? We'll take that. Amen. And they're designed to be used together. Matthew was talking this morning, or the word came to us this morning, about two forces working in the same direction. And I want to talk to us this morning about the oil and the wine as two generations, as two forces that are pulling together in the same direction, in the purpose of God. You know, it speaks to me of challenges and opportunities. You know, there's a challenge here because, as I said, these things don't always easily mix together, although they're designed to be mixed together. And, you know, the first challenge is that you can look at one or the other of these and say, because I'm not the wine or because I'm not the oil, then I feel excluded. I don't feel a part. I heard, was it last week you and Carol were leading our life group? The week before. Jacqueline and Carol were leading our life group, and they were talking about the tendency that we have to compare ourselves with one another, and that that's not always a helpful thing to do. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 12 about that. It says, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body." And I think one of the challenges that there can be when you have a mix is that we can fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with each other. You might be, you know, in the older generation and looking and say, "Because I'm not a student, I don't feel a part of what's going on at the moment." Or you might do it the other way around. Or you might look at, you know, the great gifted musicians that there are in the church and say, "Well, because I'm not a gifted musician, does that mean I don't have a part to play?" Or if you are a musician, you might say, "Well, because there are already so many other gifted musicians, where do I fit in?" But that's not how God wants us to think. He doesn't want us to compare ourselves to others. He doesn't want us to feel excluded because we don't naturally mix with another set. We need to understand that it's God himself who has arranged the body, every part, just as he saw fit. Yeah. So if you're here, it means God has chosen you to be here, and you have a part and you have a place. A place that God has chosen. There's another a kind of opposite challenge, and that is, and it's a tendency that you see a lot in the world, but thankfully we don't see so much in the church. And that is, because you're part of one group and not part of the other, is to have this sense of superiority. To think that your group is somehow superior to another group. This kind of intolerance and bigotry that we see that is so wrong. You know, xenophobia, bigotry, worst kind of nationalism. You know, it's not just a mark of what is bad in society. It's also a mark of the characteristic of Satan himself, who in his heart said, "I will exalt myself above the stars of God and make myself like the Most High." That kind of feeling of superiority does not come from God. You know, there's another side to what Paul says in Corinthians 12. That same passage goes on to say, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it." God doesn't want any excuse for division, whether it's one that separates ourselves or one that makes us feel falsely superior. That's completely contrary to the plan of God, where there are many parts with distinctions and different groupings, but together we are one. You know, this isn't a new thing, although, you know, for us we have focused on the generations. Do you know that in the early church there were distinct groupings that caused a challenge in the same way? You know, Paul had to write to the Galatians and say, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Now, these were real distinctions, very marked distinctions that existed in the early church. There were two very, if you like, separate communities that didn't mix well, the Jews and the Gentiles. In their culture, again, it was common that men and women wouldn't mix together the way is more common in our society. Again, there were some who were slaves and some who were free. Very different lifestyle, and socially wouldn't mix. And yet Paul was saying, by the Holy Spirit, I want you to know that none of these divisions, or if you like, none of these distinctions, none of these groupings should be a real division in the body of Christ, because Christ is one and you are one in Christ. And these are not causes for division amongst us. Praise God, we no longer have issues of Jew or Greek or slave or free. Church does still have gender issues. That's a different message. But just to say on that, in Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image, male and female, and let them rule. And I think a lot of the issues in the church over gender are because headship and authority is falsely made equal with ministry and rule. You know, God has given headship and authority in the church, which is an exclusive male role, and that there's no problem in the economy of God. The problem is in man's understanding of that, which equates that to all ministry or all rule has to be done by men, which is not true. God always intended that it would be a synergy between men and women who were both created in the image of God. Both male and female represent the eternal image of God. And they were designed to rule together. Different genders with different distinctions, and yet it was Satan's plan to cause that to be a division. It was always God's plan that together there would be a synergy between the difference of their two giftings and callings to together outwork the rule of God. And I believe it is the same that God wants for the generations. That there are differences and there are distinctions, but these are not to cause a division, but a synergy when together we are those two forces working together for the purpose of God. Yeah. A synergy is where two items come together and they have a greater value and impact than they do as the sum of their parts. And that's how God intends it to be. And I believe there's a great potential, particularly for us and what God has been saying to us about the generations, for us to see that synergy at work. Instead of seeing it as something that divides us, we see it as an opportunity to work together, to see that we will achieve more than if either generation can achieve if it just works on its own. And it's not just about passing on the baton. You know, I do some running, probably you guys know that, and one of the races that I do is a relay race. And that literally is passing on the baton. It's where your teammate before you runs his race, runs as fast as he can with the baton in his hand. I normally do a 400-meter relay, so they do one lap of the athletics track and they come back and you're stood there waiting and you grab the baton and then you run your race. But each is done one after the other. And there is a sense in that that God wants his eternal kingdom purpose to be passed on from one generation to another. But it's more than that, because it's not just the younger generation waiting at the start line to be past the baton so they can run the race. We're running this race together. There's a synergy as both generations take hold of the purpose of God and become those two forces moving in the same direction at the same time. You know, it's as well as synergy, it's like a harmony. Imagine an orchestra where every instrument was a violin. The violin often gets the lead part, doesn't it, in taking the melody. But imagine if the orchestra, every instrument was the violin. It wouldn't have the same impact, would it? It wouldn't have the same enjoyment. It wouldn't have the same depth. It wouldn't be able to convey the heart of the composer or the will of the conductor. But the body, as Paul describes it, is like an orchestra where we all are different instruments. We're not to compare our instrument with someone else's, but to understand that that God will bring us in at the right moment to play our piece. And it's not going to be the same as someone else's piece, but together we should expect that there's a harmony. It's not that we're playing completely different tunes. We're playing the same tune, the same melody, but in different ways, in ways that bring out the best of the instrument that we are. Not trying to just copy what someone else is. I'm reminded of also the word that Todd brought us when he came. And he talked about the miracle grow in the soil. And he said that God has placed in this soil, meaning this congregation, the precise ingredients that are needed for growth. And I believe by that he meant, you know, similar to what Paul meant, that God has arranged in the body every part just as he sees fit. And just as the body needs every part, so I believe that this ingredient for growth also requires every ingredient. Now, you know, when you kind of look at the back of a bottle and you read the ingredients, you kind of get a few main ingredients and then several trace ingredients, don't you? And it'd be easy, wouldn't it, to think, you know, if you like one of the main ingredients, to think, well, because there's so much of that already in the church, surely I'm not needed. Or if you're one of the trace ingredients, you could look at everyone else and think, well, they're so different. How do I fit in? And yet God has said, through his prophetic word and his eternal word, that he has arranged every part in the body just as he sees fit, that he has put in the soil the precise ingredients, every part needed, whether you're a main ingredient or a trace ingredient. Your contribution, what you uniquely contribute to this mix, is what God wanted you to bring. God has arranged us all together for purpose. So coming back to the generations then, I believe there's not just challenges, but there's an opportunity. And the opportunity is to represent the fullness of the glory of Christ. And what a great opportunity that is. The glory of Christ. There's a proverb I like there are lots of proverbs I like, but there's one particular one that I like. Proverbs 20:29, which speaks about the two generations, says this. It says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and grey hair is the splendour of the old." And it talks about, I don't know why I like that. Yeah, I can't think why I like that that proverb. But how there is something in each generation that has dignity, that has honour, that represents something of the glory of Christ himself. It's not just about the young, and it's not just about the old, but there's something in each and every generation that has something unique to offer, something uniquely dignified and honourable that represents Christ himself. And I think it's interesting when you look at some of the visions in the scriptures of the risen, glorified Christ. You know, of course, that the disciples saw the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, but there were other prophets who had visions of Christ's glory. The prophet Daniel saw the glorified Christ. John, who also was on the mountain, also in the book of Revelation, sees the glorified Christ. And there are some very similar descriptions. They see a man in brilliant white robes, with a gold sash around his waist, with a face that shines like the radiance of the sun. But there are two other characteristics that I think are interesting, and it says that his limbs are like burnished bronze. He has the strength of the young. And it says his hair was as white as wool. He has the splendor of the old. And just as the glorified risen Christ represents the best of every generation of humanity, I believe so it is to be in the church. It's not just about the glory of the young, and it's not just about the splendor of the old. It's about the synergy of the two and how together we have an opportunity to represent that same glory of our risen Christ. And it's something that we can only do together. Right. So I want to have a look now at some of the qualities that there is in the oil and the wine. I mentioned that it's something that occurs frequently in the scriptures, and this isn't going to be an exhaustive study. This is just things that I pulled out because they fitted in with what I wanted to say, and I believe with what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us this morning. But if you want to do a further study, then it's a rich mine of revelation. Psalm 92 verse 10 says this: "You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me." The ESV describes it as fresh oil. Fresh oil has been poured upon me. And that, as I said, one of the virtues of the oil is its freshness, its youth, its vigor, its strength, its glory. We talked about how Daniel's vision of the risen Christ was similar to John's. There's another Old Testament prophet who had a vision similar to John, and that's the prophet Zechariah. Both Zechariah and John, in Zechariah verse 4 and Revelation 11, they have a very similar vision of two olive trees that stand before the golden lampstand that's before the presence of God. And in Revelation, they're described as the two witnesses, the witnesses of the church. But interesting, in Zechariah, they're called the sons of fresh oil. I like that, the sons of fresh oil. And although we're all sons of God and we're all anointed, it speaks to me of that vitality of the younger generation, the sons of fresh oil. The zeal and the passion. You know, part of the way that oil was used, and you'll find if you look up oil, you'll find a lot in the Deuteronomy, the books of the law. You know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, because oil was to be added to almost every sacrifice. And I think one of the reasons that was because it burns bright. And oil was to be the fuel. The freshly crushed oil of the olive was to be regularly brought into the presence of God to burn bright in the lampstand before the Lord. Sons of fresh oil who burn brightly before the Lord with a passion and zeal for his kingdom purpose. That's a good calling, isn't it? A good thing for those of us who feel young in the Lord to describe ourselves as. It speaks of glory as well. The glory of young men is their strength. And one of the things about oil was it makes the face shine, you know. And again, that represents Jesus. His face shone. The vision of the risen Christ was some a person was a the man in the white robes whose face shone like the sun, just like it did on the Mount of Transfiguration when his risen glory was revealed to his disciples. But Psalm 104:15 says this about wine and oil. It says, "Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart." And the ministry of the oil is to make the face shine, to reflect that glory of the risen Christ. Jeremiah 31:12 says this, "They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and the herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more." So the new wine and the fresh oil on the young of the flocks, making them like a well-watered garden. It's another word that's come to us, hasn't it, about being well-watered people. A great anointing on the young of the flock. A great quality to have, isn't it? To reflect the glory of the Lord, to be like that well-watered flock, to display the glory and the vigor of youth, and to be those with a passion who burn brightly before the presence of the Lord. What about the wine then? I've said that it speaks of maturity, of being matured and well-aged and refined. Isaiah 25 verse 6 says this, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines." In the ESV it says well-refined wine. I like that. Well-aged, matured, refined. There is a dignity and an honour to age. I think we often in our society almost think of age as something that's negative and something to be kind of avoided and pretend that it's not happening. But actually, in the purposes of God, there's a dignity and a grace and a refining and an honour that comes with age. You know, there's a reason why those who lead the church are known as elders. You know, there's an honour that comes with age. And not that elders have to be old, but there's an equating there with the honour that is given to those who have been matured and given wisdom. And again, this is not just as, you know, we can all identify those who are young at heart with the oil. I think we can all identify with the wine as well. You don't have to be old to be wise. God can give you wisdom and understanding beyond your years. And again, I think there's a synergy here between the zeal of youth and the wisdom of age, and why God wants us to have both. Because it says in Proverbs 19 verse 2, "It's not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. But when zeal is harnessed with knowledge, it can accomplish great things." Wine also, we read in Psalm 104, it gladdens the heart. It has a ministry of encouraging and bringing joy and gladness. Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. It's part of wine is given to man by God to bring joy of life. You know, one of Jesus' first miracle was to turn water into wine. Not that God endorses overindulgence or drunkenness, but you know what? Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. It says that he came and richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Not so that we can have a religious life or a hermit life or some life tucked away, but actually that we might have life the way that life was intended to be lived. With him, in fullness and enjoyment. And wine is part of that ministry that gladdens the heart of man. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, "A feast is made for laughter and wine makes life merry." I like that. And of course, combined with the bread of the Lord's table, it's also a picture of blessing, isn't it? Of health and healing and of encouragement. In speaking a better word than the blood of Abel, we speak good words over each other. I have another parable that I'd like us to look at. I've asked Gordon to come and read that for us. It's the parable. It's a parable in the Old Testament, actually. It's a parable in Judges 9, and it's the parable of the king of the trees. Gordon, over to you.
One day, the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, "Be our king." But the olive tree answered, "Should I give up my oil, by which both gods and humans are honoured, to hold sway over the trees?" Next, the tree said to the fig tree, "Come and be our king." But the fig tree replied, "Should I give up my fruit, so good and sweet, to hold sway over the trees?" Then the tree said to the vine, "Come and be our king." But the vine answered, "Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and humans, to hold sway over the trees?" Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, "Come and be our king." And the thorn bush said to the trees, "If you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon."
Thank you, Gordon. Now, obviously, in the context, this was a man standing up and condemning an unfaithful people for the way they had betrayed his family. But I think it's interesting that in this parable, he talks about these trees and their different ministries. And in particular, he mentions the olive tree and the vine. And they are both marked by having a ministry to both God and to men. The olive tree that produces the anointing oil has a ministry of honouring God and honouring men. And the wine has a ministry both to God and to men of gladdening, of bringing a smile on the face of both man and God. And so I want to talk, you know, I've mentioned the qualities. I want to talk about the challenges, and I'm going to start first with the oil and the olives. We've got another visual prop here. I'll just take the wine away for a second. So, here we've got the olive oil, the pressed result, and here we've got some olives in a jar. And how do the olives get from being in their kind of fruit state to being that precious anointing oil? Pressure. Yeah, they have to be pressed. There has to be a pressing. And I think this is a challenge, both for the young and the young at heart, to submit. And it talks about submission and self-control. There's both an external and an internal pressing that God wants to bring to our lives so that we will go from being those raw olives to being that precious anointing oil. What did it say in the parable of the king of the trees that the olive said, "Why should I give up my oil by which both God and men are honoured?" And I think part of the submission is an honouring of God and an honouring of those whom God has placed over us, and also an honouring of one another. And that is a way that God will bring that pressing and to take us from the olives to the precious anointing oil. You know, we are free in Christ, and freedom is a wonderful thing. But you know that freedom is different from lawlessness. Freedom does not mean free for all. And in fact, freedom does not mean free to follow every whim and every desire, because a man who is ruled by his desires is a slave to those desires. And in fact, the only way to be truly free is to be a slave of Christ. And so it's actually submission to God that brings true freedom. We also need to submit to those who have authority over us. Do you know what the first commandment with a promise is? Honour your father and mother, yeah. And it's not just honouring our natural father and mother, that is right, but honouring those who have that fathering or mothering role over us in the Lord. It's through honouring them that we're not just obeying a command of God, but it's a command with a promise that you may live long and enjoy favour in the land. It's part of the process of becoming the precious anointing oil to honour those who are not above us, who have authority towards us. Honour our elders and our leaders and make their job a joy and not a burden. But also to submit to one another. Do you know what Psalm 133 says? How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, because it is like the precious oil. What does it say? It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And it's as we submit to God, as we submit to those who have authority over us, and as we submit to one another, that we become this community of brothers dwelling together in harmony, which is like that precious olive oil, that anointing oil running down on the high priest's robe. You know, it's important that we see Jesus not just as the Jesus who is exalted at the right hand of God, seated in the glory of the majesty of heaven, above every rule and power and authority, the Jesus who we worship and sing. Yes, Jesus is at the right hand of God in heaven. But Jesus is also in those who he has blessed us with by bringing authority to our lives, in the homes, our parents, and in the church, our apostles and our elders. But do you know Jesus is also in the brother who walks with you along the road? That was what the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's one of those contradictions, isn't it? Their eyes were open to see Jesus, and yet they didn't see Jesus. They saw Jesus in the scriptures, but they didn't see Jesus as the brother who was walking alongside them by the road. And I believe that's the challenge, one of the challenges for us. Let's not just see Jesus on the throne or Jesus in the ministries that we honour when they come, but let's see and honour the Jesus who is sat next to us. And see Jesus in each and every one of us, because Jesus lives in us and Jesus lives in you. Jesus lives in the brother who walks beside you. Praise God. Let's talk about the wine. I'll switch this around. I'm not going to bring out some grapes. I'm going to bring out something else, actually, which I think is a greater challenge. This is wine. This is a bottle of vinegar. Do you know that good wine can turn into sour vinegar? And this, I believe, is a challenge for those who have been through some of the challenges of life, not just the older generation. Challenges can come to the young as well. You cannot be both bitter and a blessing. And even good wine can become sour vinegar if it allows the challenges of life, instead of being what they were intended to be, a maturing process, to become an embittering experience. That's not what God wants for us. It says in Psalm 69:21, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Sour wine, wine that had gone sour, was not a blessing to Jesus. He refused to drink it. And I believe this is a challenge for the older generation. You know, there were a couple of stories, warnings in the scriptures of the elder brother and the challenges that faced the elder brother. One elder brother was Cain. Cain brought an offering to the Lord. We read from the scriptures he was the first. It was his initiative. He decided to do it. And then his younger brother came along and offered his sacrifice to the Lord. And it was his younger brother, not his, that was honored and accepted. And what happened to Cain? He became bitter. And yet, what did God say to Cain? He said, "Why is your face downcast? And why are you sad? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" And that's the challenge, is that when we feel that others maybe have been more honored or recognized or things have gone better, we don't allow it to become bitter. Ourselves to become bitter. We realize God has made us to be a precious or a vintage. He's maturing us. And if we continue to do what is right, we will be accepted. The writer to Hebrews says, "See that no one misses out on the grace of God and that no bitter root springs up, because it will defile many." It's not just a bitter taste in your own mouth, but it becomes a bitter taste that spreads. Of course, the other story of the older brother was in the parable of the prodigal son. And Kerry reminded us when he was here that it's not just a story of one brother, but a story of two brothers. And in fact, it was actually, Jesus told it to the Pharisees. He was actually telling them, warning them against the bitterness that can come for the older brother when he sees the grace that is extended to the younger brother. Never let someone else's grace become a source of bitterness in your own heart. Know that God has a plan for you. As I said, Jesus' first miracle was to turn water into wine. And do you know what the master of the feast said about that wine? "You have saved the best until now." You have saved the best until now. So don't look at the grace that is on someone else's life and allow it to become a source of resentment. But know this, if you are identify with the wine, God says this over your life. And I'm going to remind us of the word that Debbie brought. It's not about looking back and saying it was better back then. The word of God, "I have saved the best until now." Not in the past, not far off in the future, but now. There is a grace and an anointing and a calling and a place on your life and a part and a role for you to play in this body at this time. And I have saved the best for now. We are God's precious, special wine, that matured vintage. God's grace towards us means we will not grow bitter, but we will fulfill that ministry that he has for us now. When Kerry was with us, just in closing, when Kerry was with us, he read from this. Some of us got together at lunch, and he read from each of the epistles, the first verses of each of the epistles, and it was very revealing. And he asked us the question, who is this written to? Is it written to the world? Or is it written to the church? And I just want to read the start of 2 John and ask us the same question again. Where is it? If I can find 2 John. It's one of those books that hides from you.
It's right where you left it.
It's in between 1 and 3.
Thank you. I like it. 2 John, verses 1 to 3. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, who I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So who is this written to? It was written to the church. It was written to us. But I find it interesting because he talks about the elect lady and her children. It's not a image that is often used of the church, is it? But just hold that in mind, the elect lady and her children. And then just listen as I read to you this final scripture, which is Psalm 128. The elect lady and her children. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the picture of the lady and her children, the vine and the olive shoots, the oil and the wine. This is the church of Jesus Christ, the bride and her children, the fruitful vine that makes the best vintage, whose best time is now. The fresh olive shoots, anointed, strong, full of zeal, who burn brightly before the presence of God, who together bring the purpose of God. Oil that brings him honor, and wine that makes his heart glad. Brothers and sisters, two forces working together in the same direction. Brothers and sisters together in unity, upon whom the Lord commands his blessing. I believe that is the word of God for us, and the opportunity that we have as God's generations to work together for his purpose. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.